Well, we have a few minutes before we pray, so let's look into the scripture. Our place is the second letter of Peter, chapter 1 still. One final glance at this section. As you know, we've been looking through these few verses, I've been intrigued by the way the New Testament authors, like a skilled physician, will write their prescriptions about each believer going on, about progressing in our faith, and you could say becoming more Christ-like, more sanctified is the technical term there. John has his approach, and he writes his prescription. Paul has his, and you'll hear from Paul coming up, Lord willing. And Peter here has his thoughts about, by the Spirit, what we should do in this grand pursuit of becoming more Christ-like. And as you read this, we'll read it here in just a second, you'll discern at least this much, that in his thinking, it's not automatic. It doesn't just fall upon us. It didn't all happen in our conversion. We didn't get it all. There's more to have. And there's something for us to, put it simply, to do. All right. But here's the verses. Beginning with verse 1 and reading all the way down through verse 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, if you go no further than that, you would almost tend to think that, well, it is sort of automatic. He's given us everything. It'll just happen unavoidably to every believer. What does reality, though, say to you? Does it not say that there are some that are more Christ-like than others? As you look at your own experience, have you not gone further with Christ this year, perhaps, than you have the previous years? And looking at over the audience, can I say decades? Most of you, I can. But then we meet with Christians that just seem stunted, stymied. They seem to be making no progress at all. And if you have an altar call, they'll be weeping their eyes out about why they can't go on with God and sense the blessings and know the glories and that sort of thing. And so there is something that is sort of a disconnect. Well, let's go on. What does Peter say? He said, well, he's given us all these great promises. He's granted this to us. And he is saying that just knowing him, there is all this blessing that comes. But then he says in verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, he is clear, and let's be clear, that it all starts with and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all from him. And so he says in that third verse, his power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And verse 4, he speaks of his precious and magnificent promises he's so freely given. And by them you become partakers. And so he is clearly stating this is not due to the effort of man alone. But he's going to go on and be just as clear that it's not just the effort of God alone. And I wish I'd brought my quote with you. I should read it every week from Edwards, who said, it's all of God and it's all of us. God is the author and we are the actor. And you can't say it's some of this and some of that. It's a little bit of God's help and a little bit of our effort. No, it's everything. It's all God and then it's all us. So says Edwards. And so he says that we do add something. Like we said, we don't get it all at our conversion. There's more to the Christian life than justification. We have to press on to know the Lord and know him in the depths and know him in the fullness and become more and more and more like him. It's not just being forgiven, it's being changed, isn't it? And the purpose of God leaving us here, you say, and that question pops up every once in a while, why didn't God just take us on? He saves us, why doesn't he just deliver us into glory? And one answer is that there is this work, it glorifies him in the changing of our natures as we remain here. And so, I mean, it'll never be finished until we see him. But the progress goes on. The point being, there's more to the Christian life than just being forgiven. And there is more in Christ Jesus than just forgiveness. There is change. There's help. There is deliverance. He can forgive you from something and then later on deliver you from that power, from the grip of that thing. That's a tremendous hope, isn't it, for some of us? And you think, oh, I know I'm forgiven of this, but it still has some kind of hold about my ankle. I can't run as I want to run. And there is a God who can deliver from even that. Well, and so we didn't get it all at our conversion. So we do add something. And Peter says here, we add seven somethings, if you like that heavenly number. He lists these for us: moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, in verse 7, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness. To that add love. There are these seven somethings that we are to add. We talked about this last week. For those who were not here, the conundrum, the problem is, well, where do you go then? Where do you go to get this? Where do you go to get moral excellence? If I didn't get it at my conversion and it's just something that's innate in my nature, where do I go? If I'm trying to develop brotherly kindness, no, godliness. Brotherly kindness has about it the trappings of something that we might be able to pull off, but godliness. All right, we're face to face with something right there that you think, I don't know where to get this. And of course, the answer is in that first part that we read. You're looking unto him. You're knowing and learning more about him. And in that, grace and peace is multiplied to all of us. Well, as we look at this list here that he suggests that we add, we come to Christ now with open hands and say, Lord, you tell me to add this, but you're going to have to give it to me so I can add it. Does that make sense? You'll have to supply this so that I can supply it too. You'll have to add this to me that I can add it to my faith. You'll have to give me this brotherly kindness. Give me this godliness. Give me this perseverance, etc. So that I can add these things that you want to see in me. Look at the list. Is it an ascending list? I've tried to work this out before. Is it ascending? Is it descending? Is it random? Does he just throw out attributes here? Can you find a progression in his thought? Is there something he's building towards? And you could say, well, if you start with moral excellence and then end with love, you can just sort of see a general progression there, can't you? I mean, is there anything higher than love? And the answer is no. Paul will tell us that. There's nothing greater than this. And so we look at this list, and I don't know if I can make every logical connection between why he says this and then why he says that next. But I think the first is pretty obvious. The Roman world was a dark place, wasn't it? And we sometimes, you know, if you watch the news, if you read the newspaper, you want to slap your head and say, why? What? Where? How did it get to this? How has it devolved so quickly? How are we wrestling with this? Why are my children facing this? Or their children? It wasn't like this when I was growing up. And you just look at the evil of the hour and you think, it's so dark. Where do you even start? Well, it was dark then. This is no new thing for the Church of the Living God. We live among Canaanites. That's just all there is to it. And if you look off to the west, there's Philistines. And if you look up to the north, there's Syrians. I mean, we're just surrounded in the world in which we live. And so was the church of old. And so God draws his people out of the pagan nations in the first century. And Peter writes them and says, now look, there is something demanded of you. There is a difference that needs to be seen in you. You can't live like the people that you once were. You live among them, but you can't live like them. And so he says, you add some moral excellence to your faith. Well, that's something new. Morals didn't matter once upon a time. Now in Christ they do, don't they? Add to your faith moral excellence. And then to that, add knowledge. Supply it. What does that mean? Do I need to go to seminary to do this? Bible college? Do I take a correspondence course? And he's saying, if I understand him, he's saying you could just keep growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get called to seminary, well, God bless you and God help you, but go. But if not, you don't have to do that. You can sit there on your knees with an open Bible and learn about God, can't you? Knowledge of the Almighty is not reserved for the smart or the educated or those, I don't know why it's called an ivory tower, but so it is. It's not just for them. Explain that to me someday, Roy Dean. In fact, our Lord says, I thank you, Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. You've revealed them to babies, babes in the faith. But don't stay a babe there, grow. John will encourage us this way. He'll say, now grow. Grow. Go on. Wrestle with the devil. Overcome him. Learn the scriptures. Become masters of it. Keep walking with God until finally at the end of your days, they'll say, that man, he has walked with him who has been from the beginning. And they'll say, that's a father in the faith. He once was a child. He became a young man in Jesus, a young man in the faith. Somewhere along the way, he just kept walking with God. And the Lord didn't take him like he took Enoch, but he made him a patriarch, if you will. And so there is this sense of growing, and so it goes. Look at this, verse 6, self-control. Now, every one of us here could use a healthy dollop more of this, I'm convinced. And I know that the one standing in front of you could use two dollops of this. And then so you have a good week. And you think, well, I think the Lord's helping me with my self-control. And then you followed by this word, persevere. You mean I have to control myself all my days? I don't get a weekend off. I don't have a holiday from self-control. Nope. It has to go on and on. And then he adds to this godliness, he adds to that brotherly kindness, he adds to this Christian love. And I wish he could add to us a few more minutes, but we look in here, we look, and these things do we find a progression? Perhaps. But I think at any given point, there might be a glaring weakness in any one of us along a certain line. And I know that is so in my case. That you think, well, I'm not good at this, I'm not that good at that, but my soul, look at that one. It just smacks me in the face with conviction. So he ends with a final emphasis here, verses 8 through 11. He says, basically, in this regard, there's two choices. And there's no remaining neutral. There is no Switzerland-type experience here, as lovely as Switzerland is. We can't remain neutral in this because we're going to do one of two things. We're either going to progress onward or we're going to lose ground. And that's the thought about he who lacks these qualities, verse 9, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You see, you come before the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, and we press these issues, we take his promises to him, and we're keenly aware of the fact that he is our deliverer, and he must also be our sanctifier. It never lets us forget the work that he has done. Briefly, my testimony is just that. I went to a backslidden, lukewarm church, and then at the tender age of 16, I went to an evangelistic campaign where a man was pressing the claims of Christ, and I thought to myself, I've never heard the like. I want this. I want this. I want Jesus was being offered, and I found myself wanting him. And then go back to this church for the next couple of years before we moved to Texas. And there is no gospel emphasis. There is no progression in prayer. There is no deep Bible study. There's nothing. And after a while, the glory of what Jesus had done slipped away. And I'm here to tell you that these are not empty verses right here. We can forget. Or we, as he says in verse 8, we can supply these qualities and glory be to God, they can increase. And that just means that whatever has been going on in the prayer closet and whatever's been going on in the Bible study room, something's been changing in the life of the believer. And there is an increase in these things. There's more love. There's more godliness. There is more faith. There's more goodness. There is more brotherly kindness and more self-control. Is the saint perfect? No, but he's increasing. Now, he says, if that's the case, then we're neither unfruitful or useless. What a statement. In the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And he says, as long as we practice these things, an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. I remember a preacher talking once about, it was gripping. It was a sermon from 1 Corinthians 3 about building on wood and hay and stubble and everything's burned up. He says it's like the ship coming into port, just the rough shell and everything's been burned away. Now it gets safely to the harbor. But it's not a grand entrance, is it? Phil Metzinger once said, I just want to be there. And I understand what he means. And I understand why he said that. You wrestle with yourself long enough, and you wrestle with the lower nature, and you look at the days and the length of what we're going through, and you think, well, I'll be happy just to make it. Christ would not be so happy. He wants you and me to come into it with an abundant entrance, the gates flung open wide. Let the gates open. Let the nation that practices righteousness, let it come in. Let it come in. So, this is what I take from Peter in the regards of sanctification. It is something that Christ and Christ alone can produce in the saint. But we are urged to seek him, that he might give to us all that we need. All right. And with that, we'll close our thoughts on this for the year, and Lord willing, resume next year. Well, let's pray.